All right. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Travis, would you lead us, please?
Sure. Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you so much for you being merciful for another day and allowing us to have this good day that we've had and this opportunity to study your word. We pray all the classes here will find your truth this evening. The teachers will be bold enough to teach it. We as students will be willing and energetic and eager to hear it. When we come across things that are challenging in your word, we pray that we don't turn away from them, but we dedicate ourselves to better understanding and we apply it to our lives so that we can be better Christians and we can be better equipped to teach those who are lost in this world. As those of us in this class who are parents, or the parents who are to be, we pray that you lead our steps and help us to do the right things to ensure the spiritual welfare of our children as best we can, to lead them the ways that we can, to teach them compassion, kindness, mercy, and grace as your son taught us. We pray that you be with David. We're thankful for his efforts and Jim's efforts in this class. And pray they continue to serve well as elders, as all the elders do, and pray that we make their job as easy as we possibly can. Please forgive us, Father. We fall short, we make many mistakes, and we need all the mercy you can afford. And we look forward to that day we're joined with you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. When we finished on Sunday morning, we were talking, we really introduced the subject of worldliness and materialism, and we read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, in which Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession, zealous for good deeds." When I read a passage like this now, it impacts me in a different way than it did when I was younger. One of the things that I think I'm correct about this, but I will just say, one of the things that really impresses me in Scripture, the more I study it and the older I get, because it impacts my perspective, is one of the things Paul says here in this passage of Scripture, and that's essentially, and we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture that tell us what to focus on, things that we need to focus on. Notice what Paul says here to Titus in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Put those things away. And then, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And notice what he said, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So essentially, we are either, and we may not think about it quite like this, but we're either going to be people that are prepared for the devil, or we are going to be people that are prepared for the Lord. And those are the only two options. That's it. And I think when you're older, you begin to get this perspective, and I can tell lots of reasons why from older men that I've talked to, but we're only here for a short period of time. And so when the Lord tells us through the Holy Spirit in passages like this passage in Titus chapter 2, that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We're going to talk about what that means here in just a few moments. He's talking about, you're only here for a short time. Put those things away. Prepare yourself. I want you to be a possession that's for me. And Jesus gives some really challenging, I appreciate you praying about that, Travis. He says some really challenging things to us. And so let's think about some of them. When we finished on Sunday morning, we finished with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. That's, don't store up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust destroy and thieves can steal it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there's no rot, no rust, no moths, and there's no thieves. Something that we can't lose. It won't wear out. It won't be taken from us. And it is something that is enduring and everlasting. And we talked about that really in this context of being materially minded. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. Does anybody need the handouts? Okay, let me see if I can find them here. I think, yeah, I know. This is page 3. And let me see if I can't find 1 and 2. Yes. Here's 1 and 2. If anybody needs them. And we should be... we're going to be on page 2, if you can find Matthew 19. And so, anybody turned to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30. This is really a familiar story to us, familiar passage. Who's got it? You got it, Clint? Go ahead and read the whole thing.
And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Okay. One of the key verses here is in verse 21. Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, I think it says perfect in the version you were reading. That means complete, not mistake-free, but complete. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Challenge. What was the rich young ruler invested in? Let's think about this in terms of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, when Jesus talks about have your treasure in heaven, not in things that will rust and moth and can be stolen. What's the rich man invested in?
Here and now.
Here and now. His wealth. He had a bunch of it. And so he goes away sad. And for all we know, for him, nothing changed. For all we know. Let's look at, and I think these passages of Scripture may be in the notes and handout. Matthew 13, 22. Everybody's going to be familiar with this. This is the parable of the sower. And remember, in verse 22, Jesus is explaining the parable. He says, and the one on whom whom seed was sown among the thorns, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, this can really distract us from what's important. It can really distract us from what's important. And I don't want to be misunderstood in what I'm saying. There are lots of really wealthy people. Really wealthy people in the Bible. Faithful people. But generally speaking, Scripture warns us against chasing wealth. It warns us against it. And that really is hard for us to accept, honestly. We spend most of our time, you know, back in Bible times, what people did during the day. Of course, there may be some that had jobs and things of that nature, but for the most part, people went and searched for food. You know, I hate the way this sounds, but if you had a, what do the birds of the air do? What do the birds do? Every day. They're out there trying to find something to eat, and they'll feed their young. And then the next day comes, and they repeat it over and over and over again. They don't have refrigerators. They haven't been in any of those. They don't have fast food restaurants. They go fly in your backyard and poke holes in the ground looking for worms and insects and things like that. It's a day-by-day kind of thing. And people lived that way back in the first century. Remember in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But our perspective about those things is so different now. And so we can be distracted. We can be distracted by pursuing what may otherwise appear innocent, but it can distract us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're not going to read that whole thing. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 recently, read it again. Solomon records that he denied himself nothing. There was anything in life, and I mean anything in life that gave him pleasure, he acquired it. Anything. He had everything that he wanted. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. And he describes a number of things. He had slaves. He had singers. He had gardens. He built parks. He had concubines. He had anything and everything that could make him happy. And in the whole time, he got more and more wealthy. And at the end, he says in verse 11, Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And to say that it was vanity means it was simply empty. It made him happy for a moment, but it didn't make him happy overall.
New King James Version, I like the way it translates that in verse 11 when it's talking about what he has sought after. And the last part of the day, he says, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind.
Yeah.
So it's like, who can get a hold of the wind?
Yeah.
Nobody can.
Nobody.
It goes right through your fingers. That's the way he's describing what it's like to seek all of these material things, because you can't and you won't hold on to it.
And he's in this book, really, he's talking about trying to figure out what's the whole purpose of life. What's the whole purpose of life? And he gets to the end, and he says, this is the conclusion. This is the conclusion. The whole duty of man. What is it?
Fear God.
Fear God and keep his commandments. So there are, I mean, it's a, you know, is there a magic? Can you flip your finger, snap your fingers, and it changes your whole perspective? No. But we've got to be aware of the warnings that the Lord gives us about those things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Who's got that? Just start reading.
The godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. But if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Oh, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
So, I mean, the warning in that is just as straightforward as it can be. It's as straightforward as it can be. But here's the thing that the Lord is saying. Here's what he's saying to us. He says, You give me those 30 or 40 or 50 years or those 60 years, and I'll give you forever. I'll give you so much more than you could ever get on this planet. The thing is, we can see this, and we can't see that. But that's what faith, trust, is all about. And
but also, I think Satan just asked for a little bit more. Satan doesn't say, give me 30, 40, 50 years.
Yeah,
Satan just
right.
says, give me 30 minutes.
Yeah,
and then again,
you're right, exactly. And once again, the scripture warns us about those things. This may not be the right time to read this. In fact, as I went through my notes, I probably have a better time to read this passage of scripture, but I want us to consider it. In Proverbs chapter 30, this is I remember this was years ago. I was just reading, and I came across this, and it just fascinated me. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. This is Agur. He is the one who wrote this. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Fascinating passage of scripture. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want to be in want because I'm afraid I'll deny you. I don't want to have so much that I deny you. And so, These are challenging passages of Scripture when we consider them in the context of what he says to the rich young ruler. So, here's the question that the challenging question we have to ask ourselves. What am I invested in? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What am I invested in? How would I respond to Jesus' directive to the rich young ruler? What if Jesus said to me, Lanphier, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And he's not going to appear to me and say that. He's not. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus asks this same question. He's not going to appear to us and ask that question, but he's asking that same question to us, saying the same thing to us through this story that's recorded in Matthew. And he says that it's a challenge to each of us. It's a challenge to all Christians. And the question is, how do I put this into practice? How do I put it into practice? And I'm not suggesting that we have to go home and start making plans to sell everything. I'm not saying that. But there are some things that I think that we have to have the mental attitude that these are things that we do if we need to, and if and there could be circumstances where we might need to do that. Look at Acts chapter 2, and in verses 44 and 45. Remember, this is after Pentecost, and so Luke records what happens after the events of Pentecost, and read verses 44 and 45. Who's got it?
Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need.
Okay. We can see, to a certain degree, how that happened in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't know whether this is saying they had, when it says they all had all things in common, my personal thought about it is that people, when they saw someone else in need, they shared with them as they needed. Not that they all went and dumped it in the same treasury. I don't know that they that's what they did. Maybe that's what they did. In Acts chapter 5, when people sold things, they came and laid it at the apostles' feet and they distributed it. But we live in a different time. We live in a different time. But we have the same kinds of responsibilities. And so if it came to where there was some sort of calamity and we needed to take care of each other, that's when the challenge would come to us. This is how Christians did it in the first century. And I think that we have to think about this. The things that the good Lord has given to us, he's given them to us for a time, and he wants us to be good stewards with them. And so that may have been a circumstance where the challenge that he gave to the rich young ruler, the early Christians had that very same challenge. Because there was problems in Jerusalem, and people didn't have food. And so those who had something to share were called upon to help them. And there's some other passages of scripture we'll look at here in a minute.
Well, I was just sitting here thinking, when you're our age and you've already started having to divide up your parents' household, you start looking at things differently. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we're all a work in progress no matter what age we are, but I mean, I think about things in terms now. If we lived, we're 80, that's maybe 15 years and at best. And so whatever I have is only going to be mine for 15 more years. What am I going to do with it in those 15 years? And that's optimal. And you think differently about it as you get older. Your perspective changes. That's very hard to do when you're young. But
at the end of the day, it's all the same.
I told my sister when we had the estate sale, I said, you can have it. You'll probably have it 5 or 10 years longer than I will.
Yeah.
I mean, you just feel differently about it. Mm-hmm.
That same perspective is liquidating 3 other people's estates.
Yeah.
And looking at that whole thing of what stuff means and what it doesn't.
It means, it may mean the world to me for a short period of time, but as soon as I'm finished with it,
when you take the last breath,
say, anybody want that?
Yeah. When that person took their last breath through a state or someone, it doesn't matter. So that is, like Debbie's saying, is how important is it really right now?
The next passage of scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Somebody read that. Jim, can you come up and lead the discussion for a minute? I need to step out my tongue. So.
Galatians 5:14?
Yeah.
You know where I am in the number. Yeah, I got it. I'm right with you. So, somebody want to read that for us?
Well, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
So what does that mean?
You love your neighbor as yourself. There's, you truly love them as yourself. You're going to do things for them. First, you're going to do things to benefit them. You're going to reach out to them when they're in need. You're going to put yourself second.
And so the world that we live in today, how well do we do at that?
Not at all. I mean, there's all these campaigns now about self-love.
Huh?
There's all these campaigns out there now about self-love. Like,
yeah. I mean, we're pretty occupied with what we got going on, right?
And we want a really, really tight definition of who our neighbor is.
That's true.
And that is the opposite of how Jesus taught it. You know, he told the parable of the Good Samaritan so that the Jews would understand distinctly, that person you see as your worst enemy, that's the guy you've got to love. That's the guy you've got to love more than you love yourself.
Yeah.
And that is challenging. Defining it that way is incredibly inconvenient. So
yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. And have you ever been in that situation before where you've been, somebody has been at odds with you and they're almost even adversarial? Have y'all ever experienced that? And you've got to decide how you're going to, from a Christian perspective, be with that person as far as whether you're defensive or whether you're, you know, showing the kind of character that you're supposed to show as a Christian. And it takes some reaching down deep to get a hold of that to be the way that you're supposed to.
Something that's kind of a funny story, but it's about Don. You know, about 6 months ago, we went to his house, and he divvied up all his stuff, right? And he gave
right.
it out to people, and anybody needed anything. If you needed to ask for a socket 10 years ago, he remembered that. So make sure he's here at this thing, you know. But the benefit of doing all that is now Don's asking for some of that stuff back. So he's like, hey, did I give you that fishing pole? I need it back. So if you give away now, you can borrow it.
There you go. That's right.
Yeah. Indian giving.
But I think Travis has got a good point there. It's with regard to just how we treat everybody and what their needs are and what is first, who's second, because it's real easy to, you know, put ourselves first before we put somebody else. Next scripture there is 1 John 3:16-18. Who's got that? 1 John 3:16-18.
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Yeah. Yeah, and that kind of goes back to a conversation that Travis and I have been having a lot here lately with regard to what our Christianity looks like, how it manifests itself in our lives every day. And, you know, it's one thing to talk about it. And we show up for worship service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Bible class on Wednesday night. But what does it look like the other days of the week and the rest of those days in our lives? And how we live and what we say and what we do. But whoever in verse 17 has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. There are so many opportunities around us all the time, if we just look for those opportunities and we're not so totally self-centered on me, kind of echo back to what you were talking about self-love and, you know, it's all about me and my world. So, you know, that requires some self-examination too. That requires some looking in the mirror. There was a poem that an elderly lady gave me a long time ago when I was just a teenager. And it was called Man in the Mirror. I'll have to find that poem and send it out. Have y'all ever heard that? So it's basically it's a self-examination poem that causes us to think about, you know, our lives and how we live and what we do for other people and what's really important to us. And, you know, our actions, when we're doing self-examination, are reflected by the things that we value the most, I think, a lot of times. So what are the things that we talk about? What are the things that we participate in? What, you know, do we have Bible conversations with anybody? Do we have Bible studies with anybody? Do we get engaged in doing things to help other people? What, you know, short-term and long-term have we really been invested in? I've had a conversation with a couple here not too long ago, and I was talking specifically to the guy, and I was talking about, but I think this is true in, it's true in business, but it's true in our personal lives, and it's true in our relationship with God, too. And I think sometimes we tend to be so focused on right here and right now, today and tomorrow and next week, that we're not thinking long term. We're not thinking about heaven, and we're not thinking about everything that's in between. Because what's going on, for this to occur, we need to be thinking about everything that's happening between here and here. And we get so caught up in just today sometimes that we don't think about the big picture. We don't plan for the big picture. We don't get engaged in the big picture like we really need to be able to continue to move forward. So that's where I am. I basically got to right here. I was talking about what you're invested in and what you're committed to and looking at the big picture instead of just short term today.
All right. When you look at 1 John 3:16 through 18, passage you're just talking about.
We read that.
Did you look at 1 John 4:17?
No, sir.
Okay. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Just turn a page over to chapter 4. We talked about this on Sunday morning, I think. We talked about it recently. And in verse 17 says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." And so, when John says love is perfected with us, this is how I take it. God loves us, loves everybody, but we're his children. And so, how is his love to be perfected with the rest of the world? How's his love to be perfected to the rest of the world? It's through us. That's how that works. And it's made complete in us. Now, he can do it directly. But how do we learn to be the kind of people he wants us to be? In other words, he gives freely and wants us to give freely. There's we have to let that sort of soak in here.
Just kind of an example of that. I don't think I really knew what love was until I had children. Because you have to sacrifice so much, sleepless nights and all of this and that. And I would do it 100 times, 10 million. Like, I would do it over and over and over again. And I have contemplated that a lot since becoming a mother. Wow, this is how God loves me. Mm-hmm. And I don't always think about that in daily life, but every now and then, because I've laid down my life for my children. He did.
And we can get a glimpse of that. We can get a glimpse of that, I think, from being parents. But here's how this is how, in my finite mind, how I think about that. God loves us more because he gave us his son. And so let's think about it like this. You got four kids. For those of us who have multiple kids, we can, if you've got children, you can understand this example. Which of my children would I give to be sacrificed for the rest of them? But okay, you can pick any of them. Just pick one. How would we do that? And then it's not for doing it just for those that, children whom we love, but beyond that, to people who insult us and hate us and try to hurt us and reject us, to give one of our children for their sake. And that's what God did. That's what God did. And I don't know, but I agree with you that it gives us a glimpse of what the love of God is like. But it even goes beyond that. His love for us goes beyond that. And so he asks some difficult things of us. Not asking more of us than his son wasn't willing to give himself. And, sweetheart.
Well, just thinking, we sit here and talk about the loftiest of ideals when it comes to the love Jesus showed for us. And frankly, I have a terrible time wrapping my head around really comprehending what that is, even if I really work hard at it. And yet we have a hard time just basically on a regular day-to-day basis just speaking kindly to one another. I mean, think about that. It requires much more sacrifice. I mean, we think, oh, you know, that's maybe something I couldn't attain. But yeah, it's a day-to-day thing. It's how you talk to each other, how you treat each other, how you think about each other.
But the Son of God managed it. Yeah. Son of God managed it. You know, when we think about your love your neighbor as yourself, that tells us how we need to be willing to spend ourselves and the things that we have for the sake of others. Or here, if we see somebody who we have this the world's goods and we close our eyes to someone who's in need, I mean, the Lord says, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what I intended for you to do. You keep it all for yourself, and you're not going to spread it. I've given you this. You think I won't give you anymore. And maybe will, maybe won't. But it's the challenge. And so when I mention those passages of Scripture, you know, I can't help but think in 1 John 3, I can't help but think about the rich young ruler. Is the attitude that John is criticizing in that letter, is he criticizing people who are exhibiting the same kind of heart that the rich young ruler did? And I think the answer to that is yes. So the question for us is, where am I invested and where do I plan to invest? And the whole purpose of it in this class is, so when my children watch me, what are they going to learn to invest in? Because this is what we have to pass down to our children. So are we going to teach them? What will we be teaching them? Are they going to see us being the kind of people that God wants us to be so that they will mimic that in their lives? Or are they going to see me being selfish and worldly-minded, materialistic about things? And I think that that's what the whole world revolves around. And if that's the way it is, then that's what my children are. And so it's really a hard, I think that it's hard teaching for us, but we've got to get it right. And when we, and once again, whatever sacrifices that we may have to make by having the right attitude about these are things that are expendable for the Lord. Is there anything wrong with Adam? No, there's not. I could get to the point, though, where I buy more things than I could ever use. But I've got to develop the right attitude about them, and they need to be expendable for the Lord's cause, for what he needs me to do with those things. And that's all part of stewardship, but it is at the end of the day, we are living examples for our kids and how this ought to work. And so that's why it's so important. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Who's got that and wants to read it?
Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Ah, another contrast. The world is passing away. Not going to be here. You know, this occurred to me the other day. I was thinking about when Curtis said, right is right will never be wrong, and wrong will never be right. And God said, I do not change. And it occurred to me, things at times have changed, but people haven't. We're all the same from the very beginning. I guess I should say since Noah. We're all the same. And so it's all these people in different times, but they're all the same, had the same wants, worries, challenges, through all of time. And the same rules apply. Same rules. God applies the same rules to us as he did to man 2,000 years ago. His rules and principles for living and for obedience haven't changed. He's got people that are tested and tempted by the very same things. He's got the same rules applying to us the whole time. Whole time. It's just a whole bunch of different people. And in verse 17, he says, the world is passing away. Think about Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we can be focused on the world and all these things that are around us, but it's just for such a short time. And he says, the one who obeys him lives forever. The contrast, if we were talking about something you could literally invest your money in, and I guess to a certain extent we can, we think this is just no brainer. This is a no brainer. But it can be a challenge. I want to think about this for a second. I'll just use my globe here. He says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. What does John 3:16 say?
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
He tells us, don't you do it. And then John 3:16 says, God loved it. Now, I want us to contrast and think about that for just a second. It occurred to me as I was studying this last week. It occurred to me when I thought, do not love the world. John 3:16 just popped out in my head. God loved the world. And so, what is the world here in 1 John chapter 2 that we are warned not to love? And how does that compare to the world that God did love? Because there's some differences. Let me start with this. The English word world is translated from this Greek word, cosmos. And so, wasn't there a little pet dog named Cosmo? That was in the Jetsons, wasn't it? Was it? Just go to. Cosmos. And that comes from, it is Strong's word, G2889. And he defines it as the world, and including its inhabitants. When 1 John chapter 2 says, don't love the world, do not love the world, what's he really talking? What's he telling us? What's he telling us?
The things of the world.
Things of the world. The world is opposed, there, we can say it in a general sense, but the world has evil in it that is opposed to God. And he says, don't you be any part of that. Don't you be any part of that. But when John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, what's that really talking about?
He loved us. He loved the people.
Do what?
He loved the people.
People. And the... my proof text for that is